This morning's scripture is going to be from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 32. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel.
Thank you, Aaron. Well, I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. That's the capital of what? The capital of Tennessee, but it's also the capital of what? Country music, of course. And man, country music was everywhere when I was growing up. I would see in the B&B Cafe on Gallatin Road, which was the main street in my little hometown, I'd see Johnny Cash eating breakfast at the B&B Cafe. When I was a teenager, I was working at Service Merchandise, which is a retail store in my hometown, and I waited on this guy. I think I was selling, you know, recognize him? Roy Orbison. I think I was selling him a radio. Well, Johnny Wright and Kitty Wells, they were a pioneering country music duo. They went to my home congregation when I was growing up. And this next guy was in school with me, Randy Scruggs there on the left. He's an Academy Award winning musician. He was the son, you've heard of Lester Flatt and Earl Scruggs? No? Beverly Hillbillies theme? Still no? Well, okay. he was in my class. He was a Madison Ram along with me. And then there was this guy. Not Elvis. But the bass singer for the Jordanaires, Ray Walker, was the song leader of my home congregation when I was growing up. That's Ray Walker there on the top right, and he's there on the far right on this picture, singing backup for Elvis. Country music, it was everywhere. It just predominated the landscape. Some of the lyrics, song titles are really pretty hilarious. My wife ran off with my best friend, and I sure do miss him. I'd rather pass a kidney stone than spend another night with you. I bought her the shoes that walked out on me. How about this one? I went back to my fourth wife for the third time to give her a second chance to make a first-class fool out of me. One more. I'd rather have a bottle in front of me than a frontal lobotomy. Well, there was a skinny Alabama boy. He died way too young. I think he was 29 of alcohol and pills. He wrote some country classics and performed them. This next guy I want to show you. I saw the light. I saw the light. I'm so lonesome I could cry. Hey, good looking. What you got cooking? But he wrote a song that became a standard, a classic in country music. Your cheating heart will make you weep. You'll cry and cry and try to sleep, but sleep won't come the whole night through. your cheating heart will tell on you. That's Hank Williams Sr., not Hank Williams Jr., you know, the guy that shouts, are you ready for some football on Monday night football? Hank Williams Sr. Well, long before old Hank Williams Sr. was wailing about the cheating heart, long before Jesus Christ talked about the cheating heart in Luke chapter 7, the prophet who we've been studying, the preacher Ezekiel, was talking about the cheating heart. Steve's asked me to preach this morning as he's gone from Ezekiel chapter 36. Thank you, Aaron, for reading the text. I'm going to just zero in on verses 24 through 27. For I'll take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. There's a promise of physical restoration back to Palestine. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I'll give you, here it comes, a new heart and a new spirit. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, capital S, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Well, I've really been blessed by this series that Steve has been presenting. I'm learning that the Israelites were guilty of syncretism. You had that word, know the word syncretism? It's combining two different beliefs and merging them, even contradictory beliefs, into one belief system. For instance, with the Israelites, it wasn't just Jehovah, it was Jehovah plus the foreign gods, the pagan gods, those little diminutive gods. Jehovah plus. The reason I'm calling the sermon Your Cheating Heart, because it's never like the Israelites totally abandoned Jehovah. They were just playing footsie with foreign gods, the abominations, as the Lord called them. The whole time they were trying to adhere to Jehovah. I mean, in the early church, you see the Judaizing teachers. They were stalking the Apostle Paul all over the Mediterranean world. And they kept saying, yes, Calvary, but Calvary plus Sinai. Yeah, hold on to Christianity, but why don't you just keep the law of Moses in order to be sure? That's syncretism. That's having a cheating heart, half-hearted heart, half-hearted allegiance. Well, we've learned so much about Ezekiel already. We've learned that Ezekiel was a contemporary with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. They were both preaching during the time of the Babylonian threat to Jerusalem. They kept warning, repent, repent, repent. But the people would not listen. They would not repent. For those of you who are really Bible scholars, compare this passage in Ezekiel 36 with Jeremiah chapter 31. You can tell these two preachers who were contemporaries had been listening to each other's sermons on the internet or reading each other's blogs somehow, because those two chapters are so very similar. But they're warning the nation. The nation will not listen. Ultimately, they're taken into the Babylonian captivity for those 7 decades. And then the mission, the ministry of Ezekiel becomes different. Then he starts whispering hope into the ears of the Israelites who are the exiles. He's saying, there's going to be a physical restoration. Yes, yes, you will go home. You will return back home to Palestine. You will go back home. But then he begins to talk about a spiritual restoration. Yes, your hearts will return back home to Jehovah. Next week, Steve will be preaching from chapter 37. That's the famous dim bones, dim dry bones chapter, where the Holy Spirit is breathed upon the skeletons and they're reanimated and they stand as a great army of God. Ezekiel was preaching more truth than what he knew or understood. There is so much New Testament in the Old Testament. There is so much New Testament in the book of Ezekiel. For instance, check out verses 26 and 27 if your text is open to Ezekiel chapter 36. This new heart and new spirit. You see in that language the foreshadowing of the writing of the Apostle Paul, and yes, the foreshadowing of the teachings of Jesus Christ Himself. Think how much Paul spoke in his writings about a new heart, a heart transplant. You're going to be new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. You're going to have a circumcision of the heart, Romans 2:29. God's Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell you and empower you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Can you see in the writings of Paul so much of the writings and the teachings of Ezekiel? And so it was in the teachings of Christ. Think, for instance, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. And you're going to be born again from above. You'll receive this heart transplant. God's Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell you. There's just a wagon load of New Testament here in this ancient work of Ezekiel. Even the visions of Ezekiel, aren't they reminiscent of another exile, John, on the island of Patmos? So the first part of this chapter, of chapter 36, it's this message that yes, Israel will return ultimately after seven decades back to their home in Palestine. It's kind of an exile in reverse. And then the last part of this chapter, which Aaron read, is the spiritual restoration. Your hearts will return back to Jehovah. Back when I had just begun preaching and teaching back in the 70s, We were so poor, and for Christmas and birthdays, my family would give me commentaries and Bible resources and such, and there was some old preacher that was retiring, probably about my age, that was retiring, and I bought his whole library for $75. And we didn't have no $75, but we splurged and scrounged it up, and in this library, there is a concordance as big as a microwave. And I had some fun a couple weeks ago just looking through this. I know I could have done this online, but it felt right to hold this big old concordance in my lap and start looking at all the references to the word heart. There are hundreds of them. Just a sample. Broken heart, clean heart, contrite heart, double heart, despicable heart, deceived heart, evil heart, faint heart, faithful heart, fat heart, fearful heart, foolish heart, free heart, good heart, hard heart, haughty heart, heavy heart, honest heart, good new heart, obstinate heart, proud heart, perverse heart, perfect heart, pure heart, rebellious heart, stout heart, stony heart, sound heart, tender heart, thorny heart, trembling heart, true heart, understanding heart, wicked heart, weak heart, willing heart, wise heart. You take the word heart out of Scripture, and you've got a pretty skinny Bible left. Oh. While I was looking at all these heart passages, I had something of an epiphany. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, God is talking to young King Solomon. And He says, no, it's true, your daddy wasn't allowed to build this grandiose, resplendent temple in Jerusalem because he was a man of bloodshed. He had blood on his hands. But then He says these words, God speaking to Solomon, He says, but it was good that it was in his heart. And I thought, man, all my life I've heard said, and I've said it, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But folks, intentions count. Intentions count. Maybe there have been circumstances in your life that all your dreams and aspirations that you would do and what you wanted to do for the good Lord, somehow you weren't able to fulfill them. Maybe it's financial troubles or family troubles or health problems or frailty or old age. But here's the good news. Intentions count. God says it was good that it was in His heart. And that leads to this sobering truth that God's penetrating eye sees beneath all of my deceptions and manipulations. I mean, I can kind of trick you. I can deceive you with my words. I've given some Academy Award winning performances through the years. I can conjure up tears. I could have been on a daytime soap opera. I can cry. I can cry and not feel sad at all. I can laugh and hoot and holler and carry on, sing when I don't feel like that at all. I can give you a sympathetic look, poor dear, when really I'm disinterested. I can look oh so heartbroken and sorry when I ain't sorry at all. I can look indifferent and whatever when inside I'm so angry about something I could chomp nails. But the Father above knows me, knows the contents of my heart. Let me invite you to look with me, if you have your Old Testament with you, to two passages in Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, as I just underscore that thought. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 21. And I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. Now to chapter 18, verse 30 through 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that your iniquity may not become a stumbling block. Cast away from you all of your transgressions which you've committed, and make yourselves, what? A new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. I want you to hear this soft drumbeat in the Old Testament, and grows louder and louder and louder in the New Testament, this drumbeat of, hey, it's not about idols and sacrifices and rituals. It's not about handling beads or burning incense or saying repetitive prayers in order to seek God's favor. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's always been the heart. Teresa and I were in Dubrovnik, Croatia, several years ago. That's a part of old Yugoslavia on the Adriatic Sea, visiting this ancient castle in Dubrovnik, this walled city, beautiful old city. And we were in this fantastic cathedral in Dubrovnik, Croatia, and the priests brought out a sacred relic, the bones of a Catholic saint named Saint Blaise, the foot bone of Saint Blaise. Now, it was behind glass and had a silver encasing behind glass, but it was the foot bone and allegedly the throat bone of Saint Blaise. And we went, oh. But then they explained that on February 3rd of each year, there's this huge festival in Dubrovnik, Croatia, and which thousands, hundreds of thousands of people come from all over Eastern Europe into the courtyard of this church to have the festival of Saint Blaise. And the priest comes out with the bone, the foot bone of the priest, to wave it over the people and to bless them. Really? Really? One of my favorite preachers lived 150 years ago. He was preaching in London, England. 10,000 people every Sunday would come to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to hear this Baptist preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I was looking at this passage in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26 about the stony heart. And this is from a sermon on May the 25th, 1862. I mean, the Civil War would have been raging in our country. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon is talking about the stony heart. And he writes, "Some of you are growing old under the gospel, and you're getting so used to my voice that you can go to sleep under it. You're like the old blacksmith's dog. But at first used to be afraid of the sparks, but afterwards got so used to the sparks of the blacksmith shop that he could go to sleep under the anvil. And there are some of you," he said, "that are asleep under the anvil. While the sparks of God's wrath fly about your nostrils, asleep under the most solemn discourse. I do not mean with your eyes shut, for I might then point to you, but asleep in your hearts, your souls being given a slumber while your eyes may regard the preacher and your ears may be listening to his voice." How do you like this image of the old dog asleep under the anvil as the sparks fly about him? I think I first heard this story back in 2008. I've used it several times through the years in different places. And you can check this one out on YouTube. A preacher by the name of Tony Capolo. Type in Tony Capolo and Agnes, and you'll get to hear this story from Tony Capolo. Tony Capolo is a minister. He was a sociologist. He was in Honolulu, Hawaii, preaching or speaking at a conference. And he said because of the jet lag from Pennsylvania, where he lived, all the way to Honolulu, that at 3 o'clock in the morning, he was wide awake, and he was hungry. And so he wandered out of his hotel looking for some place to eat breakfast, and he found this little kind of greasy spoon place over here just a few alleyways away from the hotel, and he went in. He said he was the only person in there at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he describes the guy behind the counter. His name was Harry, and described him having a big greasy apron on and a cigarette dangling out of his mouth. And Harry and his wife run and operate this place. Oh, there are no booths. They're just a stool, a roll of stools in front of the counter. So he's by himself in there eating donuts and drinking coffee. And he says at about 3:30 in the morning, in sachet, a number of prostitutes. And they sit all around him at the booth. And Tony Capola says he's trying to shrink down and become invisible. They're kind of loud and boisterous. And one of them is saying, she says, "Hey, tomorrow's my birthday and I'm going to be 39 years old. And you know, I've never had a birthday party and I've never had a birthday cake." And one of the other gals says something like, "Who cares? Why? You want us to bake you a birthday cake? You want us to throw your birthday party?" And she says, "Oh, I'm just saying tomorrow's my birthday and I've never had a birthday party." Well, in a few moments, they leave. And Tony Capolo says to Harry behind the counter, he says, "Are they regulars in here?" "Oh, yeah, they come in every morning about 3:30. And he said, "The one talking about never having a birthday party." "Oh, yeah, that's Agnes. She's in here every morning." And Tony Capola says to Harry, he says, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we could give her a birthday party tomorrow morning?" And Harry says, "Yeah." And he calls his wife out of the kitchen, and she gets excited and says, "Yeah, and I'll make the birthday cake." So the next morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, Tony Capola is putting up streamers, happy birthday streamers, and a big sign that says, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And Harry spread the word, and half the prostitutes of Honolulu have crowded their way into the little diner to celebrate Agnes's birthday. Well, in comes Agnes and her buddies, and everybody shouts, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And they bring the cake out from the back, and Agnes nearly collapses. She's so touched and moved as they sing happy birthday to her. And she says, "A birthday cake? I just live up the street away. Can I take the birthday cake and show my mother?" And she leaves the diner carrying the birthday cake as if it was the Holy Grail. And Tony Coppola says they're all just kind of standing there now awkwardly in the diner. And he says, shall we pray? He says, oh, they bow their heads, and he begins to pray for Agnes. Pray for her safety. Pray for her well-being. Pray for her salvation. Pray that God would be good to her. And then everyone trickles out. And there's old Harry standing there saying to Tony Coppola, what are you, some kind of preacher or something? What kind of church you preach for? And Tony Coppola answers, oh, I preach for the kind of church that would give a prostitute a birthday party at 3:30 in the morning. And Harry says, ah, no you don't. There ain't no church like that. If there was, who knows? I might just join it. But let me tell you something, folks. It's not just the hustlers and the hookers and the Harrys of Honolulu that are hankering for that kind of church. It's the folks out there in Westover Hills with the prestigious addresses. They're looking for that kind of church. It's the young couples out here in the cultural district. They're looking for that kind of church. It's the TCU students. They're looking for that kind of church. It's the single moms out in Wedgwood. They're looking for that kind of church. It's the old folks here on the near south side living with their fat chihuahuas. They're looking for that kind of church. It's the empty nest couples, yeah, out in Burleson and Benbrook and Bedford. They're looking for that kind of church. All of us are looking for that kind of church that has a big, juicy heart and long arms and a genuine interest in you. What makes your heart tick and what makes your heart ache? The early church was the story of the spreading flame. That's the name of F.F. Bruce's commentary about the book of Acts. They didn't have websites. They didn't have marketing strategies. They weren't trying to out-Hollywood Hollywood in their worship. They were the church of the new spirit and the new heart of which Ezekiel spoke 3,000 years ago. Many of you have heard me tell about after my dad died when my brother and I were little guys. My mom, she had a disability. She knew she was going to be a single mom, and she bought a home out in a suburb of Nashville, really just totally looking for a healthy church. That's all she was looking for, to help her raise her sons. And she'd had to drop out of high school because of an injury, and she didn't have any skills, and she was the washing and ironing lady in our little community. And she kept children in our home. And we were the family that the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church and City Road Methodist Church would bring the fruit baskets to on Christmas. Yeah, we were that family in our little town. She was just looking for a church with a big heart and long arms that could help usher her boys toward maturity. My brother this morning is being installed as an elder at this same congregation in which we were raised. We're a part of what's called the restoration movement. We want to restore to this generation the church that you read about the pages of the New Testament. That's the restoration movement. And not just the doctrines. We want to be anchored to biblical authority. I'm thinking about the seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all and above all and through all. The seven ones. Yes, we want to be the church that's anchored to biblical authority as part of our restoration heritage, but it's not just those seven biblical positions that we're interested in. We want to restore the heart, the spirit, not just the skeleton, but the ka-thump, 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 the heartbeat of the early church. Paul starts that passage in Ephesians 4, I urge you therefore as a prisoner of the Lord, and entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are seven dispositions that are mentioned in that passage in Ephesians 4. Then come the seven positions. The writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as did Israel in their rebellion. Does the Bible ever bid us to do anything tomorrow? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Well, there are ministers and elders ready to love on you, pray with you, encourage you in your Christian walk. Perhaps this is the day you want to announce your faith in Christ, be immersed in the waters of baptism, being raised up to walk in newness of life with new heart, new spirit. Whatever that need might be, we'd urge you to come right now. Together we stand and sing.
People need the Lord.